Amen. Wasn't worship amazing? Thank you so much, Hendersons. Well, I'd first like to say thank you. This is my first time coming to Encore, and it is everything that I imagined it to be. How much fun is this? I was emailed by Sue and Robin probably maybe three, four months ago when I was still in the States, and they asked if I would like to speak at an Encore service, and I said yes, but providing my honorarium is a 12 from Cadbury's and a luxury Scotch egg from Sainsbury's. And I said it as like completely sarcastic or joke, but look what I've got. And so I love this place. Those of you who don't know, if any of you's into reading Greek or Hebrew of the word, if you look at what it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and look at the Greek word and the Hebrew word together, it's actually a picture of one of these. Really unbelievable, unbelievable. Let me, can I tell a joke before I start? And the reason, the reason is because this is my favorite joke, and I don't know why I felt like compelled that I needed to share it. And here's the thing, I guarantee it, you've probably all heard it before. I know you've heard it before, because I got it from Dan. But seriously, I don't know. I as in competition, if you've got a better joke than this, you need to send it to me, okay? As a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be at a pauper's cemetery in the backcountry. And as I was not familiar with the backwoods, I got lost, and being a typical man, I didn't stop for directions. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had evidently gone, and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and crew left, and they were eating lunch. I really felt bad after being so late and apologized to the men. I went to the side of the grave and looked down, and the vault lid was already in place, and I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around, and I played out my heart and soul for this man with no family and friends. I played like I'd never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, I wept, we all wept together. And when I'd finished, I packed up my bagpipes and started for my car. And though my head hung low, my heart was full. And as I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, I have never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. Amazing. All right, Lord, Father, just speak through me this morning. Lord, we're here for just daily bread this morning. You have something for all of us in this room. I just ask that you would speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, just for worship. Thank you, Lord, that you are sitting on the throne. And that you are a good father. And you love us so much that you gave us your word to teach us how to be just like you. And so we just sit at your feet this morning, Lord, and we ask you just to teach us. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk about Exodus 17 while I put my food away. I want to talk about Moses. All of you heard of him before. Specifically, to do with this, something that I'm reading the Bible in a completely new way. I've got to that stage where I'm realizing you don't read the Bible reads you. And I'm looking at men and women in the Bible that God uses, that he chose to put in the Word, and noticing that every life in the Bible, there are principles that apply to me right now. Do you agree? And specifically Moses, is that this is a man that was chosen by God to lead a number of amount of people. And when it comes to just dealing with people and how to leadership skills, Moses is one of those guys that I go to. And this Exodus 17 passage is fascinating because we're going to talk about two problems that the Israelites went through in one chapter, yet there are things in these two problems. Moses was involved in both of them, but he did different things with each problem. You guys with me? And I want to ask you just it's a rhetorical question. What season are we in right now? You guys know what season we're in. Now, if I turn it into the Christian language, which we say, what season are you in? We have a different answer. Do you agree? We're in the start of spring. Is it spring? Are we still winter? It's rained every day since I arrived, so I'm not sure. I'd say it's winter, spring. Okay? Is it the 21st of March when it starts? Okay. Yeah, yeah. 1st of March, all right. You guys can battle it out after the service. Well, look, we know that this world is bound to four seasons. It's just when they start and when they finish, we don't know. But let's make it a bit more personal. What season are you in right now? Where are you? What is the Lord showing you? What are you facing? What's on your plate right now? There are challenges and mountaintops and valleys. All of the seasons in one can happen to us in an hour these days. And there are principles in these next two stories that I want to read that I just want us to go home with some strategy of actually how do we approach certain difficulties. Is that okay? Is that all right? All right, well, I'm going to go through line by line, Exodus 17, 1 to 7, which is the first part, and this is about Moses striking the rock with water coming out. And then at the end, when I finish, I'm going to get you as a table just to have a little discussion about things that you picked out from this. Is that all right? So start thinking. I want you to put your you're putting your feet into Moses' shoes today. I want you to think you are Moses. You are leading the Israelites through the wilderness. Is everyone ready? Has everyone got their staff in their hand? I see some people holding pens. Good job. Okay? All right, let's read his word. Exodus 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rehobdim. But there was no water for the people to drink. That's a problem. Put pause right there. Is that a problem, guys? Do we know roughly actually how many people were in the Israelites? There is a number, I can't remember. Anyone shout out idea of how many people you think were moving from Egypt through the wilderness? Couple million? A lot. That's a very good answer. Yep, we'll say a lot. But what a journey moving from one place to another. Hands up here who likes change. No hands. One. All right, one person. Can you imagine not only are these Israelites being moved from Egypt, which was comfortable in the fact they had a home, but God had moved them on. Now it starts to get tricky for Moses because now they are thirsty. Not hungry, which is probably worse in my opinion, but they're thirsty. And then look what happens in verse 2. Therefore, everyone say therefore. You always got to be worried whenever there's a therefore. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Interesting. You guys know, you've read Exodus before, you know the story, but you understand what they've come from. But this is a group of people specifically so thirsty that they're not asking God, they're challenging the leader and saying, it's your fault that not only are we thirsty, but actually, Moses, we know what you're onto. You've sent us here to die. Have you ever said that to a leader before? Has a leader in your life, someone in authority, whether it's work, or the policeman directing traffic made a decision that you've just thought is absolutely stupid? We have a football referee in here. Confessions from Bob Hamer. Have you ever thought about turning against the man when change is a brew? It's interesting. The pressure that they were under, the Israelites were willing to go back to slavery because they were so uncomfortable. Doesn't it tell us about the human condition? Lord, we want you to lead us to new pasture. And halfway through, we're like, Lord, send us back. Send us back, Lord. Send me back to Egypt. All right, so we go on. Verse 4. So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me, Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. This is like one interesting part of what Moses was doing. He was surrounded by grumbling people, people that were having a go at him, and God told him to walk ahead of the people. Leave the grumbling, leave the frustration, leave the complainers, and move ahead. And take the elders with you. Now, remember that. I'll take the elders with you. We'll talk about that later. But Moses was asked to move ahead of the people so that you can't interact with the grumbles, muttering. You ever heard anyone mutter before? What does it sound like? No, exactly. Exactly. Makes no sense. So Moses went forward with his staff. Now, the staff, as you would know, extremely important in Moses' life. The staff was what he used to shepherd Jethro's sheep, and then God told him later on to throw it on the ground in front of Pharaoh, and it turned into a snake. And that from that moment on, Moses, actually, this is the burning bush. The staff actually was changed into a snake when he was in the burning bush. And that staff, when God asked Moses to pick it up again, Moses picks it up from a different place, which might seem quite insignificant, but it was at that moment that staff represented something different in Moses' life. It was his authority, it was his mantle. Everything that God had called Moses to do was represented in that staff. And Moses took it with him everywhere he went. It was a visual aid for the people, not that, hey, this is my leader because he wears a name badge. He's my leader because he's my shepherd, because he carries what led us out of Egypt. The 10 plagues. He put the staff into the water and the Nile turned to blood. The mantle, the calling that was on Moses' life was a physical reminder to all the people that this is your leader. Verse 6. Behold, this is Moses. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. This is actually the Lord speaking, sorry. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And then verse 7, and he called the name Massah and Merab, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And that's a very powerful picture, a very quick story, in the day of a life, potentially, of anyone that runs HR in an office. Dealing with, how do you deal with quarreling people? How do you deal with, when God's asked you to do something, how do you deal with challenge from people? Now, I've asked you at the beginning of this to put your feet in the shoes of Moses. And I want you, this morning, I want you to ask, sit around at your table, and for a couple minutes, I want you to speak to one another about the things that God has shown you. If you were Moses, what would you have done? How did Moses act? How did he operate when the Lord spoke to him? What did he do with the muttering people? Is that okay? Is that okay, guys? So a couple minutes, turn to your table and just ask yourself the question at the table. What is it? What did Moses do in this situation that stands out to you? Have a talk.
I was making notes as Jonathan was speaking, and I felt it was a really wonderful example, actually, of being confronted by a problem which he then walked on from with godly people and asked God for guidance, received the answer, and did what he said. And yeah. I thought that was fantastic. We also talked about, when we're in situations, you've got to think them through and you can get frustrated. And so there's the human side of challenges like this. But also, just at the end, just spoke about Moses has having been called to that place. If we're put in a place, then we can expect God to turn up.
Very good. Okay. Very good. Thank you, guys. Thank you. All right, next table. Who wants to have a chat? Speak. Come on, John.
I think for faced with a difficult situation, there was no alternative but to turn back to God and to go and seek his face. And also that Moses took with him elders, people he presumably trusted, people he saw as people of faith, who would come and support him, add their faith to his, and help him in this next stage. We also reflected that how extraordinary it was that they had the people of Israel had turned away from God as soon as they started complaining, as soon as the first difficulty had come in. Yet we're not called to just experience one miracle, but we're called to have a daily dependence on him through life.
So we mentioned a little bit about the role of a leader and being like a shepherd. So effectively, as a leader, it's not to lead, it's to redirect and to make sure that God is at the top. God is the one that's sought after and relied upon more than the leader. And one little tidbit about your question, put yourself in the feet of Moses. Just one aspect that I shared is just that I often don't think of myself in the leadership position. I think more about the leader I'd want to follow more than being the leader. But I think also God is calling us to do that, calling us to make disciples. We're called to leadership in some regard. So, yeah.
Yeah, I agree. This table.
I think a lot of what's already been said in terms of Moses actually going to God, but actually he did actually hear the people. He did hear what they were saying, and that can sometimes be uncomfortable to actually hear what people are saying. But it's then how you react to it, whether you. And I was a little bit anxious for myself that I might have joined in with the mutterings rather than because I was thirsty. But that actually he did go to God, and then he did what God said, which can't actually have been terribly easy to walk through all those people, having said that they might stone him. Was there anything else?
Great, guys. I love the feedback. Really good. All right, we'll go round two. All right, look at that. One thing that I thought was interesting when I read it is you notice that the complaint that the Israelites had to Moses was obviously about water, but actually deep down it was actually about provision. It was about the goodness of God. You've led us this far, now God obviously wants to kill us. And what Moses was coming up against was what Moses constantly came up against was the unbelief of who God really is, his nature. And it was interesting that Moses had to respond, not react to the people. Reacting to the people would have said, shut up, I'll get you the water if you're so thirsty, why don't you believe? But it was Moses going to God and him walking ahead of the people and not engaging in people's muttering. Which is so interesting when you think about the things that we come up against all the time. Am I, God, do you want me to speak to this person or am I to walk ahead and show them the way? It's so important about relying on what actually is God asking you to do in this situation. There's a million possibilities, but what, like, man, what is it in Proverbs? Man has plans, but the Lord directs his steps. It's like we've all got an idea of what we want, but Lord, we need you to direct each step because that's how we get to the promised land. Amen? All right, let's keep going. We are at verse 8. Okay, this is really cool. I love this. I especially love this one. Now, we're at verse 8. Now this, we've just talked about the first issue problem that Moses went through. And in the same chapter, verse 8, we go straight into another one. It doesn't say there obviously was a time gap between, but the way you read it, it's like in this chapter, Moses has two problems. And we're going to read the second one. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. All right, pause. This is the second problem, okay? Would you agree? Isn't it interesting, Moses' response? Look at his response. Moses does not go to God. Moses sees the problem and he goes to Joshua and says, Joshua, we're about to go into a battle. I need you to go and get your men and get ready to go fight, and I'm going up a mountain. Isn't that fascinating? And now we're going to keep reading. Don't worry, we're not going to stop there. But we've just read in the first battle, Moses, what are you doing? God, what do I do? And then this is, we're about to be attacked, Moses. Okay, Joshua, you go. I'm going up a mountain. You see the difference in responses in two leadership situations. Isn't it interesting? I wonder how Moses got to that position, what he knew. And interesting, at the end, it says, tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So look, there's the staff again. The mantle, the word of God, his personal prophecies, his identity, what God has asked him to do, he takes it with him wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. All right, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So now we have two new characters coming into the story. Moses said he's going up on top of the mountain, but now he's taking two people with him. One of them, Aaron, who we know quite well in the story of Moses, if you carry on reading. But Hur, actually, there's actually not a lot to know about this man. But he was asked to go up to the mountain with Moses. Now, the word Aaron, really interesting. He goes with Moses up to a high mountain. Well, the Hebrew root meaning for Aaron is either a high mountain, a mountain of strength, or exalted or enlightened. So it's interesting, Moses chooses a man that's name means high mountain. It's interesting, you know, with Aaron, Moses chose two people. Aaron means high mountain. Hur means noble man. So Moses chose two people to go up to a mountain, but specifically, they had strengths that were within their name that he knew that he needed them to be beside him. Two men of noble character and people who are not only friends, but can go up to high places. Choose your friends wisely, people. You know, they represent, those two people, Aaron and Hur, represent those who walk in relationship with the caregiver, who rejoice when the caregiver rejoices and weeps when the caregiver grieves. All right, verse 11. This is where it gets really interesting. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. How astonishing is that verse? Whenever Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. And when it was down, the enemy was winning. Put this into context. Wales are playing England Six Nations this Saturday. You're watching the game, And you, as you're reaching for the remote control, it's at a higher place, and suddenly England start winning because your hand is up in the air. Right? And then when you put it down, Wales start scoring. No. No, 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 no. Sorry. No. We'll have no, none of that kind of disruption while I'm speaking. I'm really sorry. But it's as physical as that. When Moses' hands was in the air, Israel, God's people, were winning. What does that represent to you? Worship? What else? Favor? Prayer? Declaration? Submission? Yeah, yielding. Yeah. Okay. It also makes me wonder, guys. Imagine you're Joshua. Imagine you're the commander of an army and you are in the trenches and you are fighting a battle. But you have no idea where Moses is. You can't see what he's doing. You can't hear what he's doing. You're just in the battle fighting. And sometimes you're winning and sometimes you're losing. But Moses is in the mountain, lifting his hands up, praying and interceding for Joshua to win the battle. Doesn't it make you think why prayer is so important? Who's praying for you right now? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for right now? Put yourself in the position of Moses for your friends. What kind of prayers could we be declaring over our brothers and sisters? Not only for the persecuted church, but for our family. And the beauty of it is that they'll never know. You see, Joshua, as you see, that Joshua wins the battle. Joshua took the praise and the victory from it. But we all know by reading this story, it was actually Moses that won the battle. But Joshua got the prize. Isn't that a picture for prayer? Isn't that a picture of what real prayer is? Lay your life down for one another. All right, verse 12. Moses has got his hands in the air. But Moses' hands grew weary. Anyone here has ever prayed and grown weary? Yeah? But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So as Moses is looking ahead on top of a mountain, raising his hands up before the Lord, his friends can see that he's getting tired. So his friends don't ask Moses what to do. They're already thinking ahead, and they're saying, "We need to support my friend. So let's put him on a place where he can sit, and as friends, let's stand beside him and hold his hand." And notice this. I only noticed this yesterday. At the very end of verse 12, it says, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, the going down of the sun, for me, I want to propose to you, is the light at the end of the tunnel when we are praying for our friends, is that the battle will be won and there is an end day. There is an ending. There is an ending to intercession. There is an ending to prayer. There is an ending when you are standing for something, standing for someone, whether it be small or big, the sun will always go down. There's always an ending. Verse 13, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. I've said it before, Moses' name is not mentioned in this battle. Moses' name is not mentioned once in the battle. That is servant leadership in motion right there. That is laying your life down for your brothers and sisters. That is the posture for us as Life Church Bath to be a people that are known for helping other people win battles. Do we approach prayer with the same mindset of God, I want to win battles. I want to slay giants. Or should we approach it as, God, how can I help my friends win their battles? How can we exalt how can we exalt your name through my friend? Putting people before us. Isn't that what Jesus did for all of us? Didn't he pay the biggest price, fight the biggest battle of all of human mankind, and yet we get to celebrate? And he says, you did it. But we know it's the Lamb. It was the Lamb. All right, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar, called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. So this is where we get the Lord is my banner. They're one of the names of God, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. Now that generation to generation, I want to add this, that this, because of it says generation to generation, that means that we are included in this statement. That what Moses did is he fought a battle on behalf of Joshua and his people, and the enemy was so utterly destroyed, and from generation to generation, the same power is released upon us. We have it. We have the same authority that Moses had and Joshua in those days. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Okay. Turn to your neighbors, and I want you to ask yourself, what did you learn on how Moses behaved, acted? What did you see Moses do in this situation? I've given out probably a lot of thoughts that went through my head, but I want to hear from you. What is the Lord speaking to you about this second battle? All right, guys. All right, I'm going to ask this table, someone else who didn't speak. Come on, Sue.
I won't repeat what my husband just said. We were saying about how hard it is to sit with your arms up. And it just struck me that what it was really pointing out to me was how important it is to support people in stuff that they are actually going through, and not to look out for things like the glory of stuff. And that was really important actually for me, that it is so important to get alongside other people and see them through their particular battles so that they get the victory in whatever it is. Sorry?
Sue is reminding us that one of the things that Dan likes to do is to encourage people in fulfilling their own objectives. So he'll ask people what their dreams are, and then he'll do what he can. And that's such a selfless way of going about things. And to a certain extent, that was kind of maybe what Moses was going through. He was standing up for the people, but also. And it's going, stretching it a wee bit, but if everyone did that, then we'd all be looking out for each other, wouldn't we? And that seems a good thing to do.
It does. That's good. That's really good. All right, this table.
How long have you got? you've told us two stories this morning. It just occurred to me, would the second story have happened in the way it did without the first story having happened already? To demonstrate, in the first story, Moses has demonstrated that God is on his side, and he's taken his staff and he's provided and turned the people around because they were ready to give up, but Moses wasn't. In the second story, he's carrying the staff with him, almost demonstrating that, you know, this is the staff I used last time to the instrument of God's provision is still with me, and I'm carrying it with me, and I'm going to go up, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But these guys are going to do the hard work, if that is the hard work. If he hadn't already demonstrated that God was with him to that extent, would they have gone into battle on the strength of his word in the second story?
very much like what Sue said about holding up our hands and how weary we get very quickly, and the need for people to come around us and help us.
What I wrote down when you were speaking, Jonathan, was that we are to lay down our lives for each other, that they might win their battles. Just to, you know, get alongside somebody, tell me what you're struggling with so that I can go and I'll pray for you, and that I might see you win your battle. That was amazing for me. Anybody else want to say anything?
I did notice that prayer or even calling on God isn't mentioned in this passage. But he raised his hands to heaven. I mean, I just felt that was maybe, you know, he was hanging in, he was doing the right thing. And raising his hands is a sign of victory, isn't it? It's just something I noticed.
That's really profound. You could even argue that maybe Moses wasn't watching the battle, he was watching God.
Yeah, I think that's really important. It doesn't say he went to the Lord, but often in the Old Testament, the mountain is a symbol of meeting with God, and therefore Moses knew he had to go and meet with God, because he knew that battles are not won in the flesh, they're won in the heavenly places, and that God brings the victory. And yes, Joshua fought, but it was God who was going to bring the victory, and therefore the importance of declaration in the heavenlies and praying, and that's how our battles will be won.
So good, guys. Thank you. That was amazing. Wasn't that encouraging? One little thought I had is that the first battle, you could say, was like a battle within the family. It was from within the camp. It was, you know, it's almost like this was a family issue, Moses being the shepherd. The second one was an army from without, you know, from outside trying to get in. So you can sort of add to that what you want of inside family lines, inside close proximity with the family, the people you rub shoulders with, and then this one was an attack from outside in, which is totally different. The other thought is, aren't friends important? How important are friends? And how important it is to take them with you when you need to go pray, when you have an issue that needs to be fought. Do not go up that mountain alone. Go with people. Tell them, hey, I'm fighting this, and I need you to stand with me. I need help. I need you to just to encourage me so that my hands don't get weary. All right, two stories, two different outcomes. One in the public eye. I said earlier, remember the elders. Moses took the elders with him for the first one so that the whole of Israel could see. The leaders of the camp. He took them with them, so it was an open, everybody could see. And I want to propose to you, this is the stuff that we might be dealing with right now. Frustrations at home, frustrations at work. What I need to go talk to someone, and it's going to be a difficult conversation, but I need to do it for the sake of everybody. Brings peace, but it's open. This, the second battle, this was private. Moses took two of his friends, but that's as big as the circle was. It was private. And I want to propose to you that this Exodus 17 is something that actually all of us are involved on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis until we meet with the Lord, that we all will face things. But I believe the clarity, the most key thing is to know, is this a public battle or is this a private battle? Moses won both of them, but isn't it key that he knew what to do for each one? The second one, I said it before, Moses didn't even flinch. Joshua, you go fight, I'm going up a mountain. Can you imagine that as a reaction to us, that when we read something, we hear something on the news, our reaction is not, I need to go and go do this. It's like, God, me and you, we're going upstairs and we're going to go pray. Guys, pray for me. I'm interceding for this right now. I need you just to stand with me. Text in your friends as you're going up the stairs. knowing how to behave with the problems that come. You know, the prophet Hosea says, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. Us, the church, we can be destroyed by the lack of knowledge. And I say that to this, of just us knowing what we need to do. Getting discernment, asking, hey, I'm facing this. What would you do if you were in my shoes? Bringing it to the table, bringing it to the church. Do I need to be raising my hands, or do I need to get my hands dirty and I need to strike something or someone? All right, 6 minutes over. Guys, are you okay? I'm about to finish. I'm sorry that I've gone a bit over. I knew that the Lord wanted me to share this probably about 2-3 weeks ago. So I've had like the pleasure of 2-3 weeks of percolating, praying and thinking about what I wanted to say. And something amazing happened to me this week. I was in London Monday and Tuesday, being introduced to this wonderful church in Dagenham called Lifeline. And I got to sit with the leadership team and with the people that are a part of this church who are doing, honestly, changing the culture of London, and actually the church being the yeast inside the community and actually changing things. The things I saw, I've never seen in England, and I don't really have the words for it. I'm still thinking about it, but it's really moved me. But I was getting the coach at 7 a.m. Monday, and I was praying for this meeting, and I was just thinking about what do I need to say and how do I need to say it. So Exodus 17 is just rolling in my head all day. And when I met a friend out there who up in Dagenham who I'd never met before, but we just connected straight away. And he said to me, I don't know why I need to say this, but I just want to tell you where I'm at. And he just laid out an incredibly delicate and complex problem that he is going through. It was like we all know what problems are, but this was problem with a capital P. It had a bow on it. I've never seen how complex this problem was. And so I'm thinking about it, and Exodus 17 comes to my mind, and I'm like, oh Lord, how does he need to fight this battle? Is it he needs to get his staff, go ahead and do some hitting? Or does he need to go up, you know, close the door and do some praying? And after he finishes to say that this is the problem that he's got, he then says there's something else. There's something physical going on in my body. I cannot lift both my arms in the sky. He told me this on Monday. He says, I've gone to the hospital. They've done all the medical checks they can. They've ruled out motor neurone disease, but they cannot figure out why my arms are not working the way they need to be. And I start to cry as he tells me, and I just like a horse bolting out of the gate. I'm like, I know what we need to do. And so I got to stand and lift this man's hand and pray and speak against the demonic plan that is trying to, which is the problem, and stand with him as a friend and lift him up and keep and encourage him to keep his eye on the Lord, because the sun will go down. The sun will go down and you will win this. Isn't that cool? That was on Monday. That was amazing. So why don't we just close our eyes? Let me just pray. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, that your word is just a lamp upon our feet, and that we're all going to leave here, Lord, in a moment, and we're going to go back to life, and we're going to go back, leave this house and move back into our life, and we're going to meet people. We're going to be reacquainted with issues that need your touch and your voice, Lord. Lord, we're going to be provoked when we leave here of things that you're asking us to go up a mountain and pray. Lord, you're provoking us that actually we need some friends. We need to invest in our friends that can stand with us. Lord, you're provoking us that we need to respond to the problems that are coming and not enter into the muttering or the complaining, that you're calling us to go ahead. Father, I pray right now, just the wisdom that you gave Moses in these two battles, you would give to us this morning. and that going forward, Lord, the staff that you've given all of us, which is our authority, our identity, the purpose, the plan, the thing that Jesus paid for on the cross, that the church will multiply and it will take territory, Lord, that we would all put ourselves in that boldness, knowing that we are to not shrink back, we are to go forward in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. So good to see you. Thank you.